Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 5. We'll be reading the 20 verses of this chapter. James 5, hear God's word. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes, your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruits. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. I wish I could say that my hoarseness was due just to a head cold, but I spent a good part of the last week yelling at the television. Doesn't do any good at all, of course, except to get my blood pressure up and lose my voice. But what a fabulous illustration of perseverance. 6 overtimes. They were behind every single overtime except for the last one and caught up and tied it up. They paid for it last night, of course, with the second half, and they just had nothing left. But what courage, what an example of overcoming difficulty, of persevering through suffering. And all this for a stupid game, for a stupid game. It's just a game. I kept telling myself that it's just a game. And that's all that it is. And for just a game, just for an olive wreath, for nothing at all, for a piece of hardware for the most valuable player that will rust and rot and have pock marks on the silly thing within a year. Unless it's in a climate controlled environment. All that. How can we not demonstrate the same kind of perseverance in things that really matter, that have eternal consequences? How can we not have the heart and the courage and the perseverance and the endurance and the determination and the hope of blessing when what is at issue is life and death, heaven and hell, reward and loss. James talks about, as an example of brethren in 5:10, as an example of brethren of suffering and patience, take the 2009 Syracuse University Orange Men. I'm still going to call them the Orange Men. That's a great example. And there are countless examples in all walks of life of people who have sucked it up and gotten it done and pressed on to the end and never quit. And of all people, we should be like that in our Christian faith and in our Christian life. And that's what James is getting at. And we have need of endurance. Basketball game is just for however many minutes. Even with 6 overtimes, it's still, sooner or later, it's over. And it's over in a day, in a couple of hours. But the Christian life is not like that. It isn't a sprint. It's a marathon. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, we are called to perseverance, and we have need of perseverance. James is assuming that. The writer in Hebrews declares it explicitly. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Don't stop doing what you know is right. Don't stop believing what you know is true. Don't start doubting the promises of God. Don't start disobeying the commandments of God. You have need of perseverance. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, he's continuing on this theme. Hebrews 11 is just a list of all the various people in the Scriptures who persevered to the end. And of course, the climax is Christ Himself. Consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And you have not yet endured to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Paul says the same thing in virtually the same language in Galatians 6:9. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. And we're tired. We're tired of the disappointments. We're tired of the frustrations. We're tired of the pain, which seems only to increase as you get older. And we are in danger of growing weary, losing heart, and giving up. We need this encouragement. And so what we have here in James chapter 5 is the perseverance of the saints. This is the P in the 5 points of Calvinism, TULIP, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and the perseverance of the saints. This is at the heart of our convictions. He says repeatedly in verses 7, 9, 10, and 12, he refers to brethren. And so he's not calling everyone to perseverance. He is calling Christians to perseverance. Why? Because you can't persevere in something that you've never started. You can't persevere in the race unless you started the race. And so at the very beginning, it is a call to anyone who is not running to get in the game, get in the race, and start believing the promises and keeping the commandments so that you may continue. If you haven't started, you can't continue. And so it's an occasion to invite you, to command you in the name of the Lord, get in the race fleeing from the wrath to come and fleeing to the grace to come in Jesus Christ. If you have never committed your life to Christ, if you are not running the race, put on your shoes, put on your sneakers, and get in the race today. If you need help, see me afterwards. But flee from the wrath to come and flee to Christ, who will save you from it. The definition of perseverance is patient endurance. These are the two aspects that James is leading us through. And the context of patient endurance is suffering. We are not running downhill. We are not running with the wind at our back. We are running uphill. We are climbing a mountain with Satan throwing rocks down at us and the wind blowing us down and tearing us off the mountain. We are needing to endure through suffering. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, we are having to endure against the odds and with very stiff opposition. He's spoken of it throughout his letter. In verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. In verse 12, a man who perseveres under trial. Perseverance and endurance always assumes opposition. Always assumes that things are not easy. If things were easy, we wouldn't need to persevere. If things were easy, we wouldn't need to be patient. But they're not easy. And we need to be both. Chapter 2, verse 6, dishonoring the poor man, the rich who oppress you and drag you into court, they blaspheme the fair name. These are the kinds of sufferings that we go through every day. In verse 16, those who say, be warned, be filled, and yet do not give what is needed. We hear that in our ears often. In chapter 3, verse 9, even from brethren, our brethren bless the Lord and they curse us, men who have been made in the image of God and are being renewed to the image of Christ. And we ourselves are, of course, not only the victims, but also the perpetrators of such evils. In chapter 4, verse 2, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You fight and quarrel. Here too, these are the sufferings that we endure, as well as the sufferings that we inflict. And so in these circumstances, we have need of patience and endurance. Patience can be defined as not being provoked to start evil. Patience has the sense of suffering long, not letting the suffering move you to start doing what is evil. So in verse 7, twice, in verse 8, and verse 10, he speaks about this kind of patience. Chapter 1, verse 19, he speaks about everyone must be quick to hear, so to speak, and slow to anger. It is that slowness to anger. It is that refusal to be provoked to start doing what's wrong that is in view with patience. Love is patient. Love puts up with a lot of suffering and will not be provoked to return evil for evil, but endures and stands up under those kinds of assaults. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. The unruly and the faint-hearted and the weak provoke you to start treating them badly. You get to the point where you're fed up and you're tired of putting up with these people, and so you just drop the hammer on them. That's a failure of patience. And we are in need of enduring. If dropping the hammer is to their good and the glory of God, then it must be done. But that is seldom what motivates us to drop the hammer. What motivates us to drop the hammer is that we're fed up and we've lost our patience. And so we let it go. To the dishonor of God, the destruction of our brethren, and our own shame. He continues, see that no one repays another evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. And losing patience is beginning to return evil for evil. Instead of bearing up under suffering in love for God and the neighbor, we forsake it, we quit, and we start injuring instead of blessing. Patience is not being provoked to start doing evil. The flip side of the same coin is endurance. Endurance is not being provoked to stop doing good. And these things often go together. In verse James 5:11, in the two parts, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job. Job never stopped doing good. He held fast to his integrity. He would not give it up, despite his wife's encouragement to stop, just quit. In Psalm 73, what good is it? I persevere through all this suffering doing what's right, and it never pays off. Endurance never quits, never gives up doing what is good and what is right. Galatians 5, verse 7, Paul admonishes the Galatians because someone persuaded them and provoked them to stop their endurance. He says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? They were going along fine, and then they suffered some criticism and some oppression and some suffering, and they stopped running well. They slowed down. They got distracted. They quit. And that is a failure of endurance. We need to continue to do what is good and right and not be provoked to stop doing what is good and right. Well, thankfully, there is great motivation for this. We are not patient to no purpose. We are not enduring without an end in view. We are running a race in order to break the tape. We're not running just for exercise. We're running to get somewhere. And that's what motivates us not to turn aside to evil and to continue in what is good and right. We have an example in Abraham in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 15. And so having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. This waiting, this patience, this enduring, we're waiting for something. We're not just sitting around for no reason. We have a purpose in these things. And there is a payoff of these investments of patience and endurance. And so James mentions in verses 7 and 8 the imminent coming of the Lord. Some interesting statements in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 3:13. That he may establish your heart without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. The picture is that the Lord comes and everything is locked in. And you have the picture in Revelation, let the wicked still be wicked, the righteous still be righteous. When the Lord comes, the opportunity for repentance is gone, but also the danger of failing in perseverance is over. And so we're persevering, pressing on until Jesus comes and say, okay, you're done. With the imminence of the Lord's coming, it isn't so much that we're running on a track and we see the tape down the lane. That isn't so much the picture. With the imminence of Christ coming, our chest is right at the tape. The challenge is we're on a treadmill. And we're running and running and running, and it's still, we're about to break the tape, but not yet. And at some point, the Lord will turn off the machine and say, your stress test is over, and you break the tape, and you're done. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, may the God of peace himself sanctify your entire, may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's almost like the situation with Who Wants to Be a Millionaire and Slumdog Millionaire. Is that your final answer? Every day, you give God your final answer. Will you persevere and endure, or will you start doing evil and stop doing good? Is that your final answer? At any time, the Lord may come. There are some things that need to happen, but whatever else may need to happen, the release of the man of sin and so on and so forth, doesn't necessarily take a lot of time. And so the picture of the Lord coming in the blink of an eye at the last trumpet, suddenly, your present statement is your final answer, or may be. And so you can't take the chance or take the risk of stopping faith and obedience, or starting unbelief and disobedience, because where you are may be where you are when Christ comes, or where you are when you go. And so the imminence of the Lord's coming is a positive encouragement and a pressure to stick with it and persevere. And of course, with the imminence of the coming of the Lord is coming to judge, to establish those who have endured, and to disestablish those who have quit. And it is an impending final judgment. All those who have endured and persevered with patient endurance, they will be saved, blessed, and rewarded in God's grace. All of those who have never started the race will be destroyed. And all those who have started the race but stopped doing what's right and started doing what's wrong, they also will be destroyed. It is as important that you persevere as that you come to faith in the first place. It is as important for a professing believer to persevere as it is for an unbeliever to come to faith. If you start the race but never finish it, what good is that? And so we have this hope of blessing, this confidence that we are going somewhere. We count those blessed who endure. Those who endure are blessed, not those who quit. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The hope of blessing of those who overcome in the book of Revelation. To him who overcomes, I will give the crown and the stone and the throne. To him who overcomes. Not to him who quits or who is overcome, but who in God's grace and power overcomes persecution with patient endurance. Our confidence in all of these things is the very nature of God. The end of verse 11, the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. This is the reason for our hope. This is why we expect that as we persevere, we will find blessing. Because God Himself has promised it in His own nature. This conjunction of compassion and mercy is rooted in one of the most fundamental revelations of the being of God. In Exodus 34, in the situation where God puts Moses in the rock and passes before him and reveals himself to Moses in answer to Moses' prayer, show me your glory. He says this, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious. That's exactly what James is talking about. This is who God is. If we persevere to the end and are not saved and blessed, then God is not who He says He is. But because God is, and is who He says He is, and has proved throughout redemptive history and church history that He is faithful and compassionate and merciful, we are sure and certain beyond the shadow of a doubt and strongly motivated to persevere. This is the only thing that explains Job's suffering and endurance. This poor guy didn't know what was going on. He had no explanation for his suffering. He had no sin that needed to be corrected. He had no lack of righteousness that needed to be exercised or trained in. He didn't know what was going on. But one thing he did know, God is compassionate and merciful. And therefore, he hung on in his integrity and endured and persevered with patient endurance. He had no other reason than that he knew God is compassionate and merciful. And that's all you need. You do not need to know why you are suffering what you're suffering. You don't need to know that in order to persevere. You don't need to know what the outcome will be exactly to persevere. All you need to know is that God is compassionate and merciful, and you're good to go. So, don't forget that. In the midst of your pain, in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your disappointment, when everything seems that God is not compassionate, is not merciful, remember His Word and trust Him and don't give up on Him. Means for this patient endurance are prescribed. The first thing is to strengthen your hearts. You see these basketball players in these tournaments, and they're down and they're discouraged. And you see them gather their strength and gather their determination and strive. The winning and losing is kind of beside the point, but they gather together and they are determined to defend and to score. And we need to strengthen our hearts in the same way and to resolve and to be determined and relentless in the pursuit of good and the repentance from evil. How does one strengthen their heart? In Psalm 149, verse 119, verse 49, remember the word to your servant which in which you have made me hope. Hope is expectation. Expectation is that which drives perseverance. And that hope is grounded in the Word of God. Because He has said He is compassionate and merciful. He has said that He will judge the righteous to establish them and the wicked to destroy them. We strengthen our hearts by reminding ourselves of what God has said. Here too we have an example with our father Abraham. In Romans 4:19 and following. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead. Why hope for a son? Why continue to do what is right? Why not start to do what is wrong? Because he has no hope, looking at things as he can see them. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. He persevered. He patiently endured, waiting on the promise of God. And that was his confidence. We strengthen our hearts by meditating on the Word. If your faith is weak, is it because you don't meditate on the Word? You don't read the Bible? You don't study the Bible? You don't meditate on the Bible? If you don't eat, you're going to get weak. If you don't eat the Scriptures, you're going to get weak in faith. We strengthen our hearts by meditating on God's Word, and He gives us through the Spirit confidence in His Word that motivates and drives our perseverance. As positively we are to strengthen our hearts, negatively we are to shut our mouths. We need to open our ears to God's Word and shut our mouths to our own Word. And he has said this rather often in James. Basically, what's one of the major points of James? Well, one of the major points of James is shut up. Pretty much. It's in chapter 3, chapter 4. Reminded in Ephesians 4, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only what is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. One of the most grievous things about being a pastor and also an elder is that you constantly hear the people of God complaining against each other. You have a complaint coming in this year about this person, and then you have a complaint from this person coming in this year about that person. And you're just crushed in the middle with people who are complaining to you about each other. And it's usually the same people complaining about each other. To me, as if I can change people's hearts, as if I can make things better. Now, I'm going to be eating the bread and drinking the cup as well. I'm not innocent of these things, but I desperately try not to complain about people to other people. I complain to God about you all the time. And that's legitimate. But I complain to God about myself all the time. But complaining about one another, to one another, is a failure in perseverance. When you complain against each other, you are failing to endure. You are failing in patience. And it must stop. When you complain to me about someone else in the congregation, you're not doing the law, you are judging the law. And he says this in chapter 4. When you complain to me about other people in the congregation, you are preparing yourself for the destructive judgment of Christ at the day of His coming. And so I urge you again, take this coming week to audit your mouth and to record everything that comes out of your mouth and to record how many times you complain to person A about person B. And then stop it. Complaining about people to other people is not persevering. You have stopped speaking a word of edification. You have started speaking a word of destruction. And that is a notable failure of perseverance. And we are all guilty of it on a regular basis. And it must stop. Otherwise, we will bite and devour one another, and there will be nothing left. There will be no one left. We will be just, instead of a body, we will be dust. Because we've been blasting each other to smithereens, and we will be a pile of dust. We couldn't afford to do this when we were a small, young congregation. Because if you blasted somebody, you were going to be the only person left. But now there seems, and it's the normal way the churches develop. Now there seems to be this illusion of stability. Trust me, we are not stable. This illusion of stability so that we take the liberty of criticizing each other to one another as if we can stand up under that. We cannot. The other part he puts in terms of shutting our mouths is with respect to oaths. This kind of casual swearing, I swear to God, and that is simply taking the Lord's name in vain, and we also must be careful of this. He gives an illustration of what he's talking about with the farmer. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. The farmer perseveres. He patiently endures. He doesn't stop taking care of the crops. Even when there's a drought, he does everything he can to maintain the crops because his life is invested in the crops. On the other hand, he isn't provoked to start doing evil. Simply because there's a drought and there's a danger of the failure of the crops, he doesn't initiate and turn the crop under. He waits patiently, knowing that God has promised that there will be summer and winter, seed time and harvest. And he never gives up. Farmers are an excellent illustration of patient endurance, of perseverance, year after year. And so it can be said of farmers as it was of Abraham, and so having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. Yes, maybe one year or another, and there may be crop failure, but over the long haul, the diligent farmer will reap substantially. And that is an encouragement and a proof to us. And then finally, he gives two examples. Generally, the prophets and particularly Job. There are many parallels between the Beatitudes and the book of James, and this is another occasion. Matthew 5:10, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. Persevere to the end. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The prophets, and which really involves the whole Old Testament, are examples of never giving up. Jeremiah being thrown in the pit, brought out of the pit, taken into exile, never gave up. When the people needed to be admonished, the prophets admonished them. When the people were in exile and needed to be comforted, the prophets had comforted them. When the people were in sin, they didn't want to be admonished. But Jeremiah did it in season and out of season. When the people were in exile, they didn't want to be comforted. They wanted to be in their misery. But Jeremiah comforted them, even though they didn't want it. And that is the mark of a prophet who tells people what they need to hear, whether they want to hear it or not, and never quits. It is a serious problem in the pastoral ministry. I forget what the statistics are now, but the average pastor begins his ministry and within 3, 5, 7 years, quits. We cannot be like that. We must persevere to the end. Hebrews 11, verse 32. What more shall I say? He's going through this hall of faith. For time shall fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel and the prophets. All examples of those who persevered to the end. And verse 39, all of these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. They persevered to the end and did not receive what was promised on earth. But they did store treasure in heaven and receive what was promised in heaven. And so you have the prophets as the host in chapter 12, and the spirits of righteous men made perfect toward the end of that same chapter. In particular, of course, we see Job. And Job starts and ends with his integrity, confident in the integrity of God and the promises of God, and he never gives up. And the verses that are in the parentheses in the middle there are very striking. Twice in the beginning and twice at the end, God refers to Job as my servant Job. He speaks of my servant Job twice to Satan in the beginning. And he speaks of my servant Job twice to Job's friends in the end. And what did they have in common? Satan and the friends were all accusers. And God was his defense. And Job was persecuted, not just by his circumstances, but even by his friends. He had no encouragement. None. Not a kind word from anyone. All he had was the Word of God. And that is what sustained him, and that is what sustains us, even when we are left all alone. Quickly in the doctrine of perseverance, just a few points and then application. God is the author of perseverance. God doesn't bring us to faith and then say, okay, you're on your own, good luck. God brings us to faith, and He brings us in faith, and He brings us to the end. Christ has persevered to the end. And we, by God's grace, through faith in Christ, participate in His perseverance. How do we know that we will persevere? Because Christ persevered, and we will persevere in Him. Not on our own, but in Him. He has done it for us. He has given us the Spirit to sustain us and carry us as may need be. God is the author of perseverance. It can be called the perseverance of the saints because we are the ones who persevere. But it may also be called the perseverance of God in the saints because it is God who begins a good work in us and carries it through to the end, Philippians 1:6. We have need of perseverance because of temptation, sin and death, all of the things under these categories that oppose us. The objection of this doctrine is that it invites indolence and laziness and indulgence. But I hardly think so from what we just considered from James. Perseverance is hard work, enabled by the grace of God, accomplished by Christ, applied by the Holy Spirit, but involving us in desperately hard work. And the importance is that you finish the race. Never give up. Finish the race. Therefore, be patient. All of these sufferings that he's mentioned in the first part of chapter 5, therefore, in these circumstances of suffering, persevere to the end. Never give up. Finish the race. Jesus says in Matthew 10 and Matthew 24, the one who endures to the end will be saved. If you don't endure to the end, you will not be saved. Your salvation is at issue. If you quit, you're done. You never fail. No matter how many times you fall on your face, you get up and keep running. You never fail until you quit. Perseverance is continuing in righteousness, continuing in repentance. When you fall down, we will fall down. We'll stumble into sin. But get up and keep going. That wonderful picture of the Olympics, the guy who pulled up lame, and his father comes out of the stand and carries him through to the finish line. We can count on that. The Holy Spirit is given to be a comforter, to be a paraclete, someone called alongside. And when we stumble, He'll lift us up. When we run out of gas, He'll empower us. Faith means never giving up. Love does not mean never having to say you're sorry. That's not true. But faith means never giving up. James says, show me your faith by your works. And the work of faith is perseverance. If there is no perseverance, there is no faith. No true saving faith. John says, they went from us because they were never really of us. And if you don't persevere to the end, you never really started. Perseverance is inherent in saving faith. You must finish the race. I can't finish the race. You must finish the race. I can't finish the race. You must finish the race. Galatians 6:9, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Hebrews 12:3, consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Do not grow weary and lose heart. Grow strong by faith in God's promise and faithfulness, so that you may have the testimony that the Apostle Paul had. May this be in your mouth at the end of the day. 2 Timothy 4:5 through 8. Be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Endure hardship. I am already being poured out as a drink offering, for the time my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who has loved His appearance. Fight the good fight, finish the course, keep the faith. That's what James is driving at. So patiently endure to the end. Run, as the psalmist says in 119:32, run the way of His commands. Remembering these things, you will suffer. Everyone who endeavors to live godly will suffer. Don't think you're going to get around it or out of it. You can only go through it. So put on your helmet, strap on your pads, and run through it by the grace of God. Secondly, you must patiently endure. You must continue to do what is right. You must not start to do what is evil. And thirdly, you will reap blessing. Never doubt it, that by grace you will finish the race, and when you finish the race, you will be saved and blessed by the grace of God. And the last thing is, don't quit now. You're on the home stretch. You're right next to the tape. Christ is about to come. It's almost over. You're almost done. You're almost there. In the Hebrews chapter 12, you have this host of those who have already finished the race. It doesn't matter if you come in the last person in the race. That doesn't matter. Your order doesn't matter. What matters is that you finish the race. And all the people who have crossed the line in front of you are on that chute into the finish line. And they're all cheering you on. Both the living and the departed are a host cheering you on. You're almost there. And if you've had kids running cross country, all the parents around the chute encouraging the kids on. You're almost there. Suck it up. Get it done. Finish the race. And that is the word of God to you. You're almost there. Don't quit now. Persevere. Patiently endure. Let us pray. Father, we're tired. We don't know how much longer we'll be on this treadmill that you have called us to, and by which you are doing good things in us and to us and through us. But Lord, we're tired. We feel our weakness. We feel our pain. And we don't know how much longer we have. Lord, please encourage us with these words. Encourage us with these illustrations and examples so that we will not quit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.